Friends in Christ, grace and peace from God our Creator and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm grateful for the invitation to be here. Brad invited me. He was one of the first people I met back in September when I came down to be interviewed for this task I've taken on of being the interim bishop here in this synod. It wasn't surprising to me that the council, as it met here. Not surprising because I've known of Luther Memorial and its reputation. You have a long legacy of being a church not only that cares for its own life as a community of faith, but you care for the wider community, whether in Madison or as a part of the life of our entire church all around the world. So I thank you for that. That thanks even got a little more personal this past year. My wife and I, in retirement, the call went out a year ago last summer saying that the international English-speaking church in Bratislava, Slovakia, experienced an unexpected vacancy, and they needed someone to go over as an interim pastor, not only as pastor of that international church, but as a teacher as well in the Lutheran schools in this post-communist country where the schools had been given back to the churches and trying to reclaim their legacy as pivotal institutions in the training of young leaders for that country. The Lutheran Church asked Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, could you send us English teachers to come over? And for nearly 30 years now, the ELCA has been doing that, people who go volunteer to go over and serve through Global Mission and teach in the schools in that country, and we've been doing that. I didn't know that, and I bet none of you knew that, just like I would bet that scores of stories of what we are doing together literally around the world are stories that we don't know much of, but the people in those places know how life-giving it is. We experienced that this past year, and in the role I used to have as bishop, first in Milwaukee and then in St. Paul, I saw the church so active and alive in so many places, and you're a part of making that happen. I never miss a chance in a congregation to remind people and to thank them for what we do together, because it's life-giving in many places around the world. So I thank you for that. Now let's turn to the Advent lessons that we just read. And if you're a little worried, just now he's starting the clock. I was counting all of that as part of my time. The thought occurred to me as I read the lessons that that we read this morning. The thought occurred to me that these, if we thought very hard about it, these could be hard lessons for us to understand what they're saying to us at all. Are they speaking to us at all? We are. We gather here as people who are fairly well off in the scale of things around the world, and certainly even well off here. We're a part of the dominant culture. We are white Americans, most of us European descent. We're a part of the dominant culture in a dominant country in the world. And if you're one who looks around and says, well, others may have it good, I don't have it so good. Yeah, we all have it good in the scale of things around the world. We're not only white Americans, we're Lutherans in the heart of Lutheran country. You don't get any more establishment than that. Now, this isn't shaming or guilt-producing. It's simply naming who we are and where we fit into the scheme of things. We're on a fairly high rung on the world's ladder. And if you look closely at the lessons that we just read, you have to wonder if they're speaking to us at all on the rung we're on. Here's why I say that. Let me just do a quick survey of what we read. We started with an Isaiah lesson that is this wonderful Old Testament poetry about how the desert's going to bloom and God's going to come and save us and so on. It just sounds like nice words to us. But understand who these words were to in the first place. They come at the tail end of all of the stories that you know from your Old Testament days, starting with the prehistory of creation, fall, and flood, and then the time of Abraham and the call of a nation, the building of a nation of Israel that over the centuries reached its zenith probably 1,000 years before Christ with mighty King David and Saul, David, and Solomon, the kings of the United Kingdom. Then things began to get a little dicey. They split into a northern and southern kingdom, and over the next centuries had some good kings and bad kings and some war and faithful times and not so faithful times. And then in 721, the northern kingdom was wiped out by Assyria, never to be heard from again. 10 lost tribes of Israel. 150 years later, the southern kingdom gets wiped out. Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon, conquers them, carts off most of the aristocracy of Israel, what there was left of it, back to Babylon in exile. In other words, trace that historical curve and where they are now, exile in Babylon, and then finally, over several decades, kind of drifting back. They have never been at a lower ebb. All of their image of God privileging us has been shattered. It's all gone. Nothing is left of their days of glory. And to them, Isaiah brings these words, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, don't fear. Behold, your God will come. Your God will come and save you." This is an announcement of a wiping away of the despair and the low place that they now find themselves. In other words, for those who felt everything was lost, it's not. The lifeless desert of your life is going to bloom again, Isaiah tells them. And then we come to the psalm. The psalm is a song, you know that, for the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, except this morning is the one time out of the whole year, the one Sunday, when the psalm in the service isn't from the book of Psalms at all. It's the song that Mary sings when she is told that she is about to give birth to the promised Messiah. And she bursts forth in this song that we now call the Magnificat, who's been set to glorious music. The choir sang it during the singing of the psalm this morning. We will sing a version of it in both the hymn, in the hymn of the day, we will sing following this sermon. Note what Mary says, praising this God who has now made this announcement to her. She says about God, "You have shown great strength with your arm. You've scattered the proud in their conceit, casting down the mighty from their thrones and lifting up the lowly. You have filled the hungry with good things, and the rich you have sent away empty." There it is again. Those on the bottom of the heap who have lost everything have God coming to them. Just like Isaiah promised to the broken Israelites straggling home from Babylon. And then we come to this gospel lesson. John the Baptist, who had baptized Jesus some chapters earlier, now Jesus has begun his ministry. John wants to be sure that this is, in fact, the promised Messiah. So he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or are we to wait for someone else to come?" And what's Jesus' answer? He doesn't just say, "Sure, I'm the one." He says to them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. Those who are blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed. Those who are deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. That's the evidence that he is the one sent from the God of the universe. The evidence that Jesus wants John to know that he is in fact the Messiah sounds a lot like Mary's Magnificat, sounds a lot like Isaiah's words. Good things are happening for the blind, the lame, the poor, the sick. Well, I'm not blind, and I'm not lame, and I'm not sick, and I'm not poor. And I would guess most of you could say that as well. Some of you, like me, would say, well, we're getting older, we're a little creaky, but I don't think that counts. Not in this litany. So, where is the good news in this for me and for you? I think the good news is both personal and far larger than personal. I may not be blind or lame or sick or poor, but I'm not entirely whole either. I'm a part of broken humanity, and so are you. You aren't entirely whole either. I'm broken in some ways that I recognize and in many ways that I don't. That's true, I think, for all of us. None of us are fully whole. And wherever the broken parts of our lives are, that's where God reaches in and touches us. As a nation, or as a community here, or as a nation, or as a world, we are a broken people. We are bitterly divided and uncivil. We are increasingly isolated one from another by race, by nation, by wealth. We are spoiling the very nest that God gave us to live in. We are as far away from being the human community that God has called us to be as those Israelites were from the land from which they are in exile. And that's where the good news is in each one of these lessons. The exiled don't stay exiled. The broken don't stay broken. There is always the promise of a regeneration happening, a new life, something around the corner. If we feel a need to draw closer to God, here's how it is. God is to be found in the work of healing the sick and bringing justice to the poor and the outcast, welcoming the stranger, binding up the woundedness in our neighbor, and in laying out our own brokenness and neediness. God enters our lives in those places and enters our world in those places. If we hunger to find God, if we want to know if this Jesus is the Messiah, how will we know? How will we find him? We find God most clearly in the broken places of our lives. And if we want to find out, if we want to walk out the door and find where is God moving in this world, we walk into the broken places of this world, among the blind and the lame and the poor of this world, and those who are walking with them and in their midst, we find God. In Jesus, we meet a God who goes to all of those places, who lifts the lowly, bursts the bubble of all of us who think of ourselves and our lives as kind of triumphant, a God who enters this world and our own lives in the most broken places, says to us, things can be different. I come. Things will be different. The world's about to turn. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.